So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your kindness. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord God. We thank you because you are indeed the Lord of glory, Lord God. And we just thank you, Lord God, for just another Sunday morning, Lord God. We thank you for the coming of spring and the fulfillment of spring, Lord. We thank you for the rain, Lord God. We thank you. If we had 1,000 tongues, Lord, we couldn't thank you for all the things we are grateful for. We thank you that we're here today, Lord God. Many people did not see today, but Lord, we thank you that we're here. And it's all because of your mercy. It's all because of your grace, Lord God. So we ask that you would bless us, help us, Lord, as we come to understand your word. Lord, I pray that, again, that we take it in and we digest it and make it a part of our lives, Lord God, that it's not something that just runs off our backs, but, Lord, we take it in because it is your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we are going to continue. Lesson 2. This is lesson 2 of the Lord of Glory. We started it week before last, and just to review a little bit on the Lord of Glory, his name as the Lord of Glory. As you can see in your book, we're coming to the last few lessons, and I'm hoping by fall that we'll be able to start War Room by the fall. The War Room is going to be, and I'll give you the information on the book that you need to order. Yeah, we're going to do the War Room, you know, and actually it's a War Room, and there's a companion book that goes with it that we're going to have you get, because most of the lessons are going to be in the companion book of that. So as we talk about the Lord of Glory, just in review, our key scripture again is 1 Corinthians 2:7-8, and it says, "The wisdom I proclaim is God's secret wisdom, which is hidden from human beings, but which he has already chosen for our glory, even before the world was made. None of the rulers of this world knew this wisdom. If they had known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of Glory." And there is so much in that scripture. We remember the theme for this particular chapter is majesty. We're going to come to understand the majesty of the Creator. Joanne needs one for sure, Rita. We're going to come to understand the majesty of Jesus Christ and how important that is. And we talked about last time that majesty is a state of being. It's not something that you can buy. It's not something you can conjure up. But it is a state of being that you just have it or you don't have it. And Jesus Christ, of course, has majesty. In fact, he is a Lord of glory. And that gives him the greatest majesty that there ever is, ever will be, ever. So he is the Lord of glory and he holds the majesty. We talked about that majesty brings dignity with it. Majesty brings integrity with it. And majesty brings power with it. You know, so those are the three descriptors that we've used when we're talking about majesty. And when it comes to the majesty of Jesus Christ, it cannot be decreased. It cannot be detained. It cannot be taken from him in any way. So as we get in this lesson, we have to understand that when he hung on the cross, it was because he chose to hide his majesty so that he could save us. And boy, I'm excited about this lesson today because we're going to talk about that. The reason why he did that is so that he could give us some of that majesty that he has. And we're going to talk about the different types of glory and majesty. But again, we want to understand this concept of majesty, that either you have it or you don't, and Christ has the greatest majesty. Kings may come and go, and the majesty of kings can be taken away. The majesty and glory of a lot of people on earth can be taken away, but his majesty cannot be touched by any human force, by anything in the universe. So as we go into the next part of this lesson, knowing this name, our key scripture is going to be from Colossians 1:15-18. And it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. For he is before all things, and in him all things consist." I love that part. "In him all things consist." And one interpretation says, in him all things consist and hold together. And we've already talked about the atom and the molecule. I don't even want to go there again, because that just the atom excites me on how it holds together, because he said so. And he is the head of the body, the scripture says, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. That is, in all things he may have preeminence. So we're going to really take this scripture apart in the lesson today from Colossians 1, 15 through 18, and that's the New King James Version. And our opening verse says, comment says, in knowing his name, the Lord of glory, we must understand as best we can the concept of glory. Glory is a descriptor or an adjective used to describe various things. From a bride to an event to God, the word glory is placed as an expression in human languages. Glory is used to describe all that is majestic, renowned, and beautiful. So we use this word glory to describe other things other than God, but we just need to talk about just the different levels of glory in this lesson. So to understand Christ as the Lord of glory, you must see that within glory, that there are levels of glory. There is a level of glory for earthly things and a level for heavenly things. And then there is a level for God in his Christ. Do you get me? Do you understand? There are levels of glory. See, God's glory is in a level, it's in a category all by itself. Even when it comes to the heavenly realm, God's glory stands alone, even in the heavenly realm. And Christ is the Lord of all the glories. You know, so we have to understand, you know, when we go back to Colossians 1, we look at in him, he is the image of the invisible God. It says, for by him all things were created that are in the heaven and the earth. And you've got to look at that. Well, he created all this stuff, everything that you see or could possibly see, even through a telescope. He created it all. And then the question comes, well, why is this happening? Why is this happening if he created all the things? Because he gave us free will, folks. And a lot of people, they have problems with that free will piece. But that is who he is. Free will was a gift that he gave to creation. He gave his creation. He created his creation. He spoke it into existence. And then he gave creation a gift. And that gift was free will. You know, but he made a way. So even after creation messed up, yes, we made some poor decisions in the garden and we fell, the earth fell, and all of this stuff happened. He still made a way for us to come back to our original glory with him. Because in the garden, we were in glory. We were clothed in glory. That's why Adam and Eve had no clothes. Because they were clothed in glory. So they didn't need any clothes. So after they fell, God had to make them clothes. And that's why we have clothes to this day. It's because of that. But he is taking us back to our original glory. In heaven, can you see us clothed in glory? In heaven, these bodies will be clothed in glory in heaven. So when we talk about his creation, his original design was a design of glory and beauty and majesty. But the free will of the creation, that's what messed things up, folks. The free will of the creation, even Lucifer, even before we came on the scene, the free will of even the angel of light that made the decision that he was going to got lifted up in pride and jealousy and decided he was going to lift his throne up above God. See, again, so some people feel the angels don't have free will. The angels have free will. If they didn't have free will, then Lucifer could not have done what he did. But he even gave the angels free will. And remember what Lucifer did, and he took a third of the heavenly host with him. So again, as we look at all that he created, so he created everything. He even created Lucifer. He even created the angels that rebelled against him. He made everything, but he is still Lord over everything. And then when it talks about everything that created, it goes into this next section about how he holds everything together. He holds my body together. He holds your body together. Folks, he holds all of creation. He holds everything in his hand. You know, nothing is lost to him. You know, things are lost to us. You know, we lose people, we lose things, but nothing is lost to him because he holds everything and he holds everything together. And then it goes on talking about the church who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Because the church, when we accepted Jesus Christ and we became his church, we took on that glory. We took on that glory. So again, we just want to understand the levels. Again, this is all about the levels of glory that we see in the earth. The glory that we reflect comes straight from Christ, the Lord of glory. It is the best glory that there is to be had in the universe. As we are his bride and his body, he adorned us with his glory as he exists as the head of the body. You see, his head, as the head of the body, having the glory, the level of glory he has, and he being the head and we being the body, he couldn't have two different glories. Do you understand? Because he has this godly glory, he had to give us the godly glory too. Do you understand? So that there's the head and there's the body, and they are the same, and they are one. I and him and me, and all of that, and we are the same. So when we accept Jesus Christ, we take on the Godhead type of glory. Do you understand that? The head cannot have one level of glory and the body another level of glory. So he offered us the same adornment of glory as himself. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 2:7, it says, "The wisdom I proclaim is God's secret wisdom, which is hidden from human beings, but which he had already chosen for our glory, even before the world was made." He had chosen us to share his glory. Before he created man, he created man to share his level of glory. So you really got to understand God's love for you and God's concern and the category that God puts us in. You know, the scripture says it's a mystery even to the angels that he puts us in this category. Like them, you know, I'm sure I would probably say the same thing. Them, you know, but that's what he did. He puts us in that same category of glory with himself. The next point on your lesson says, in 1 Corinthians 2:8, Paul pictures Christ as the consummate excellent one who excels all his creation. Jesus is not merely excellence. He is the Lord of excellence. You know, and then when we go back to our key scripture, it says, none of the rulers of this world knew this wisdom. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So even without salvation, human beings reflect the glory of God. Now let me explain that. Even without salvation, we still reflect God's glory. When you look at us, when you look at how we are made, as I said, God could have made us out of Play-Doh, but he didn't. He made us system upon system. He gave us fingerprints, and every one of our fingerprints is different. He made us, our DNA is just so specific. No human beings are exactly alike. Even when twins, you see there's some differences, even in identical twins, because God gives us that level of glory. So human beings reflect the glory of God. Even before they come to Christ, they reflect his glory, as all wisdom and understanding of things come from him. Even the things that you see human beings make. Sometimes I'm amazed when I see these skyscrapers that people, and the great ships, and you know, and the things that humans do. Do you know that is a reflection of the glory of God? You know, he gives them wisdom. He gives us understanding. There is nothing that no human being is doing that is outside of God's eminence and his glory and everything. When you see doctors and medicine and the things that people do, and they talk about the gifted surgeon and all of that is a reflection of the glory of God, because we cannot be anything else. You know, that's why the scripture says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool says that, because how in the world can you look at everything that happens, even within you, the things that you can do, the things that you're capable of, and say that God does not exist? Every singer, every note reflects the glory of God. Do you understand that? When you look at a baby's face, don't you see the glory of God when you look at an infant? I mean, boy, you know, I think when you look at an infant, that's the closest we can see of how we were at the beginning before sin came in. When you look at the face of an infant, you can see the glory of God. That's why we just want to hold them and hug them and get close to them, because, oh my God, there's an attraction to the glory of God. That's why we like beautiful things. That's why we like order. That's why we like, you know, the things that we like. You know, I mean, nobody likes to live in squalor and trash and garbage. Nobody wants to live with that, because that is repulsive to us, because we were created creatures of glory. You know, do you hear what I'm saying? You need to understand, you know, we have to really take a good look at who we are as human beings and mankind, you know, and what God has done in us. You know, so again, everything, even without salvation, human beings reflect the glory of God, as all wisdom and understanding of all things come from Him. But when we accept Him, we take on the highest level of glory in His body. Do you understand? There's levels of glory that we're reflecting right now, even without salvation. But when you accept Him, you take on the highest level of glory, because you take on His glory and you add it to what you're already reflecting. And that's why there's a change that takes place in you. And that's why the scripture says we go from glory to glory. You understand? Do you get it? It's like you go from glory to glory, because He comes in us and He adds His glory, and He takes us to this higher level in Him. The next point says the sheer brilliance of Christ's majesty is really an outflow of the expression of Christ Himself as God. The scriptures declare this, and that's from our book. The scriptures declare this is the message of God's promised revelation, which we have heard from Him and now announce to you, that God is light. He is holy. His message is truthful. He is perfect in righteousness, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Let me read that again. And in Him there is no darkness at all, no sin, no wickedness, no imperfection. Wow, and that's from 1 John 1:5, and that's the Amplified. This is why Christ continues in the process of presenting His bride without spot or wrinkle. And that's from Ephesians 5:27, that He has to do the process. You can't do the process of glory in you. He has to do the process of bringing you up and helping you to grow in the glory. Your only place is to be obedient in reading the word. Your place is to pray, and He will do the work. His Holy Spirit will do the work to take you to higher glories. Because as Lord of glory, this is all He can do. There is no darkness in Him. Do you understand why He keeps working on you? Because there's no darkness in Him. And He loves you and wants you to be with Him. So when He comes in you, He has got to work on that darkness in you. Because in Him, there's no darkness at all. So He has to keep working to get that darkness out of you. So His process in us cannot be compromised, bought, or cheated. Don't let anybody think. He cannot be bought. Christ cannot be bought off. He cannot be compromised in this. And He cannot be cheated in this, because in Him, there is no darkness at all. So don't think that anybody gets away with anything. I know they can, you know, don't think anybody, so nobody gets away with anything. Because in Him there's no darkness, and He'll deal with it. He'll deal with it. He'll deal with us. You know, so many times I'm trying to, Lord, You need to deal with that person. Lord, let me pray for them. Let me pray for Joe. Let me just pray for Joe. Let me, Lord, lift Joe up, because Joe's got a bad attitude. And Lord, and I'm telling you, He will always come back around. Okay, let's deal with Karen and her self-righteousness. Let's deal with that. Before you can even start to pray for Joe, let's deal with your self-righteousness, and let's deal with you. I'm like, oh, yes, Jesus. Because in Him, there's no darkness at all. You know, you can't come before Him any kind of way. You know, because He will always come back and deal with the darkness in you first. You know, and that's His, He's committed to it. It's like He can't be bought off. You know, sometimes we think, because we're doing so much for God, you know, look at me, I'm teaching for God, and I'm doing this for God, and I'm serving in the soup kitchen for God, and I'm going to the prisons for God. And we think that because we do that, he winks at us. He winks at our darkness. No, I'm here to tell you, he does not. He will deal with you. He loves you too much. And if you're going to be a part of him, I mean, hear me on this. If you really want to be a part of him, not just playing the game, not just going through the label, having the label of Christian, but if you really want to be a part of him, then you must deal with the fact that in him there is no darkness at all. Therefore, I have to let him deal with the darkness in me if I'm ever going to see the manifestation of his glory in my life. He made the way so I could get the glory. But now that glory has to be manifested in my life, and that's only going to come as he can sweep the darkness out of you.
Hallelujah.
Do you understand? In him, he can't be anything else than holy. So you can't cheat him out of that. The work he has begun in you, the scripture says, this is Philippians 1:6, the work he has begun in you and in me, he will continue to perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to stop. You may park on him sometimes and say, this far and no further. You know, that's enough religion and that's enough of that Christianity, because I don't want to be seen as some kind of Jesus freak or anything like that. And you may hold him at bay, but he'll wait right there at the door and continue knocking, knocking. He will never stop knocking on your door. Don't think he's going to go away like, okay, all right, that's all right, Virginia, just come on, Virginia, that's all right, you don't have to overcome that, just come on. I'm telling you, he cannot be. Sin is non-negotiable with him. So when he's dealing with you on stuff, folks, just deal with it. I'm a witness. Just deal with it. Because he is not impressed with your good works. So just deal with it. You know, he is interested in you. And I'm glad about that, you know. Because so many times people just want you just for what you can do for them. But not him. I want you because I love you. And I want to cleanse you because I love you. I don't want anything from you. I'm here to give you everything. And that's the way our Lord is, and that's the way our God is. So we really want to get this as we talk about majesty and glory, that we allow him to perform the work until the day of Jesus Christ. He stays with us as we grow up and as we go through toward maturity and his uncompromising glory. I love that. He stays with me. He stays with me. People may cast me aside, but he will stay with me. And I love that. I was listening to Focus on the Family the other day, and I don't know if you guys heard Joni Erickson Tada. You know, you guys familiar with her name? She's a lady that was in an accident, was in a wheelchair. She's been in a wheelchair now for over 50 years now. And boy, just to hear her testimony again, I heard it years ago, but just to hear it again, and how she talked about just some of the things that she suffered and the pain that she suffered and what she went through. And she couldn't understand why God wouldn't heal her. She knew he could heal her, but why wouldn't he heal her? And why wouldn't he do this for me? You know, and she talked about the meeting she went to, the healing services she went to. And she was with all the group of people in the wheelchairs, and how sad it was when the service was ending and they just wheeled them out. The ushers came and wheeled the wheelchair group out. And they were so disappointed, so hurt, and they couldn't understand why wouldn't Jesus heal her. And then she came to the conclusion. She said God taught her this, that he is not a God of the temporal. He is a God of the eternal. And he does whatever needs to happen to bring us to him, to bring us the closest to him we can ever get on this earth. That's what he does. He will hold on to the temporal things that you and I want in order to sweep the darkness out of our eternal souls. Do you understand that? You know, I can relate to her because I remember praying and fasting for my son. Lord, heal Matthew. Lord, please heal Matthew. You know, Matthew would just take mommy through, man. And I would pray. And I would cry and I would say, God, why don't you heal him? I know you can heal him. But God was doing a work in me. Matthew was happy as can be. God was doing a work in me. Because he said, this is what it's going to take to bring you the closest you could ever be to me on this earth. It's going to take Matthew. You know, I see that now. I see all the doors that opened and all the ministry that went to so many people. You know, I was relating to Joni Erickson, talking about all the people she's ministered to, the thousands, probably millions of people she's ministered to, the books she's written. You know, and she was in a position to minister on suffering that I couldn't have done. You know, even with my issue, I couldn't have written what she wrote. You know, but I had my place to minister to people. You know, as we minister to parents who have kids with disabilities, yes, the Lord has shown me how I can minister to them because I live it and I know he's faithful. And I know he is a God of the eternal, not the temporal. And that's what he tells us. Don't get caught up in this stuff. Even the apostle Paul wrote of his own life in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. This is an infirmity. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Then the apostle says this, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Do you get everything he's saying there? I cried. He was at that place like I cried. And Joni Erickson talked. We cried. Heal me. Heal me. Especially the apostle. He's traveling all over the place trying to start the churches and plant churches. And here he's dealing with an infirmity. And he said, God, heal me. And then Jesus comes back and says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Because my strength is going to be perfected in your weakness. I need your flesh down. Do you understand? I need your flesh down. And you look at the Apostle Paul, man, he was a choleric, honey. Powerful personality. I get that. I said, Lord, I get it. I always have gone to that scripture. You know, because I hear the healing sermons and I hear the healing messages. But I'm like, Lord, why don't you heal my son? I'm believing. I'm having faith. You know, he doesn't have the ability to have the faith like I have, but I have the faith. And again, I hear this scripture ringing in my soul. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength in you will be perfected in your weakness. Because that your flesh needs to be brought down. And this brings your flesh down, this temporal flesh. Remember, this is temporary, folks. Because I need to get that out of the way so I can bring you into the eternal with me forever and ever. This life is a sliver. It's going to pass in a moment. And I want you with me. Because the moment determines everything. See, the moment is just a sliver, but it determines where you spend eternity. Do you get it? And that's why you come to understand this scripture. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And then the apostle says, therefore, came to that conclusion. He finally got it. I will boast in my weakness, because the only way I could do what I do is because of his grace. That's the only way I'm doing what I'm doing is because of his grace. So he gets all the glory for this and not me. The next point says this scripture helps us understand the power and the glory in his blood that covers our sin. How can we be in him with all of our imperfections when he is the essence of light, where there is no dark, where no darkness can dwell? ? In fact, 1 Timothy 6:16 says, he alone possesses immortality, absolute exemption from death, and lives in unapproachable light whom no man has ever seen or can see because we're sinful. He lives in the unapproachable light. Wow. That we in our sin can't see because in him there's no darkness. It is only because of the power and the glory of his blood that covers and washes us so thoroughly that we can live in him and radiate his glory. Do you get that? If he lives in the unapproachable light, how in the world can we ever be a part of him? It's because of the blood of Jesus that covers us so thoroughly and so perfectly that we can now approach the light and be with him. I put a copy of The Power and the Blood. I may have handed this out before, but I gave you another copy of The Power of the Blood, and I was just going to go with the line that we have in our lesson, but as I started to read all the verses, we had to read all the verses, okay? Yes. Yeah, it kind of gets me. There is power in the blood, and this is, I have two different people. I thought this was by Alan Jackson, but this is E. Lewis Jones. But it says, would you be free from the burden of sin? Question mark. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you over evil a victory win? Question mark. There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Next question. Would you be free from your passion and pride? Uh-oh. That one got me. I was like, question mark. Well, there's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Next question. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? Question mark. Well, there's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. Final question. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? Question mark. There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? Question mark. There's wonderful power in the blood. And you can say, well, there's wonder. If you want to do these things, well, there's power in the blood. That's the answer to the question. You know, and I'm going to get to comments in just a...
I have something really to share when you do
that. Okay, I'll get to questions in just a second. So you see, the question is how, you know, because we're trying to reconcile this glory piece and this no darkness at all piece. I'm trying to reconcile it. You know, we're all trying to reconcile it. Now, how can he be in the inapproachable light and how can he have no darkness at all, but still he's in our hearts? How can that happen? It's because there's power in the blood. Power in the blood. You know, so the power in his blood just covers us so that we can reflect and we can live in his glory as he continues to cleanse us and do the work he's doing in us. Bishop Thomas Ken wrote his famous hymn, Doxology, to depict the study of brightness and radiance in God. He based a comparison of the glories of the sun and the creatures of the earth with the glory of God as depicted in 1 Corinthians 15:4, which says, there are also heavenly bodies, sun, moon, and stars, and earthly bodies, human animals and plants, but the glory and the beauty of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another kind. His song denotes that all glories bow and praise the glory of God. And he wrote this song as he described mourning on earth, the glory of mourning on earth. I don't know if you ever, I'm sure we've all seen the sun come up and the glory of that. When you see that sun, those rays coming over, You know, I mean, we take it for granted, but folks, I've said this before, you all understand that we're rotating around a ball of fire, okay? And we're going like this around a ball of fire. Right on an axis that is just perfect, so our seasons are just right. Even if the Earth's axis tilted, we would be in trouble. But it sits right on a tilt, just perfect, and it rotates every 24 hours, and it's going around a big ball of fire, and we're at a place where we don't burn up or freeze to death. Hallelujah. I don't know. I get excited. I mean, there's power in the blood. You understand? I mean, so this Anglican bishop, Thomas Ken, wrote this as he saw the sun rising. And this is the whole doxology. We're familiar with the last verse, praise God. But we'll get to that. But the word says, awake my soul, and with the sun, thy daily stage of duty run. Shake off dull sloth, and joyful rise to pay the morning sacrifice. See, and that's, he's talking praise. All praise to thee who safe has kept and has refreshed me whilst I slept. Grant, Lord, when I from death shall wake, I may of endless light partake. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Ah, hallelujah. I don't know, when you see the morning, I mean, can you see all creatures on earth just praising him for the morning? Because you kept us while we slept. You know, we slept and it was dark, but you kept us. We woke in the morning and the sun came back around again. And as he saw this, he talked about the praise that was due God, the morning sacrifice of praise that is due God, who keeps us every day, every night, and wakes us once again and refreshes us for another day. You notice how well you feel in the morning? You can go to bed dog tired, body aching. I don't know about you, but my body aches like it didn't. I'm getting older, man. Man, my body just be aching, you know, crawl into bed. Your brain cannot take one more bit of information. You ever been there? Just can't take one more bit of information. And you lay yourself down and he refreshes you. We take it for granted. I know we take it for granted that you wake up in the morning and your brain again is ready to go again. Your body is ready to go again. Do you know that is God? Do you know that's what he's saying? He refreshes me while I sleep. So when I get up, the first thing I should be doing with this refreshed brain and this refreshed body is praising his name. Do you get it? So many take it for granted. Hallelujah. Sometimes I'm blown away. The more I learn about this, the more I'm blown away by God's mercy to those that don't even thank him, don't even think to thank him. And I'm blown away by the mercy that I can get up and my brain is, some people call it resetting. My brain is reset and it's ready to go again. It's because of what he does, that he refreshes us. Science can describe it. They'll describe neurotransmitters and all that stuff that's increased in your body when you sleep and all of that. But you know, God did all of that. God says, okay, I got to give them something so they can explain things. So I'll just throw some neurotransmitters in there so they can study it and learn about it. I really believe he does that for us, because we just got to know something. We just got to explain things. Our next comment, we're almost done here. Our key verses from 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8 describes one of the highest and most profound displays of Christ's glory, his hidden glory and his humble glory. This is the aspect of his glory that rescued us from sin. For had he shown his glory, they would have never crucified him, and we would not have been saved. Do you understand? Therefore, for our sake, he hid his glory and he humbled his glory and was obedient unto death, even the humiliating death of the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, boy. Even the death on the cross. Philippians 2:8-11 records, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Hallelujah. And verse 9 says, therefore. Remember, we see therefore. We have to really acknowledge what came before. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory, to the glory, to the glory of God the Father. And likewise, he asks you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time as well. And that's 1 Peter 5:6. See, Jesus was the first. He showed us what it was to be humble, to humble his glory, to obey the Father. And he calls us to do the same thing every day, to humble our glory and obey the Father. And he will exalt us in due time. The death on the cross was the most humiliating of all deaths. You know, not one of the most, but it was the most humiliating death. To die on the cross, you were stripped naked and nailed to the cross and put on public display for hours in both physical and emotional agony. Therefore, we understand that for Christ to hide and humble his glory to this extent was no small feat. Hallelujah. Are you getting this? In fact, it is one of the greatest acts of his glory. This is one of the greatest acts of his glory. And I don't know what this video, Rick Renner has a video. He has a book out called Sparkling Gems. And I'm going to, hopefully this will play. I'm having a hard time getting on the church website that will work. Let me see if we can get this video going.
And what I'm about to share with you may not be...
Okay, let me just see if we can get this to work. Just a second while we get this going and working. Okay, here we go.
Sometimes we're a little deluded because we see beautiful crosses and women wear beautiful jewelry with even diamonds on the crosses, and we think of the cross as a beautiful thing. But in fact, what Jesus suffered on the cross was a hideous, hideous thing.
Can you see that? All right.
I'm going to read to you directly from Sparkling Gems, beginning in Matthew 27 and verse 35. The Bible says, "And they crucified him." The word crucified is the Greek word stereo, from the word stalos, which describes an upright, pointed stake that was used for the punishment of criminals. This might be new for you, but you might find this interesting. The word was used to describe those who were hung up, impaled, or beheaded, and then publicly displayed. It was always used in connection with public execution. The point of hanging a criminal publicly was to bring further humiliation and additional punishment to the one that was accused. Crucifixion was indisputably the cruelest and most barbaric form of punishment in the ancient world. Josephus, the Jewish historian, described crucifixion as the most wretched of all deaths. And in fact, it was viewed with such horror that in one of Seneca's letters, Seneca wrote that suicide was preferable to crucifixion. And different parts of the world had different kinds of crucifixions. For example, in the East, a victim was beheaded and then hung in public display. Among the Jews, the victim was first stoned to death and then hung on a tree. Even the book of Deuteronomy talks about crucifixion. Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23 commanded, "And if a man had committed a sin worthy of death and be put to death, thou shalt hang him on a tree." This was the act of crucifixion among the Jews. And it ends by saying, "For he that hanged is accursed by God." It was the worst form of death. It was a public statement that this was a cursed individual. But the time that Jesus was crucified, the grueling act of crucifixion was entirely in the hands of the Roman authorities. This punishment was reserved for the most serious offenders, usually for those who had committed some kind of treason or who had participated in or sponsored state terrorism. And because Israel hated the occupying Roman troops, insurrections frequently occurred in the land of Israel. And to stop people from participating in these riots and insurrections, the Romans regularly practiced the act of crucifixion. And by publicly crucifying those who attempted to overthrow the government, the Romans sent a strong signal of fear to anyone who might be tempted to participate in a revolt or an insurrection. Once an offender, the person to be crucified, had reached the place where the crucifixion was to occur, he was laid on the crossbeam that he carried with his arms outstretched. Then a soldier would drive a 5-inch nail through each of his wrists into the crossbeam. After being nailed to the crossbeam, the victim was hoisted up by a rope, and the crossbeam was dropped into a notch on top of the upright post. When the crossbeam dropped into the groove, the victim suffered excruciating pain as his hands and wrists were wrenched by the sudden jerking motions. Then the weight of the victim's body caused his arms to be pulled out of their sockets. Josephus writes that the Roman soldiers, out of rage and hatred, amused themselves by nailing their prisoners in different postures. Crucifixion was truly a hideous ordeal. When the victim was nailed to his cross, the nails were not driven through the palms of his hands, but through his wrists. And once the wrists were secure in place, the feet came next. First, the victim's legs would be positioned so the feet were pointed downward with the soles pressed against the post on which the victim was suspended. A long nail would then be driven between the bones of the feet, lodged firmly between those bones to prevent it from tearing through the feet as the victim arched upward, gasping for breath. And in order for the victim to breathe, he had to push himself up by his feet, which were nailed to the vertical beam. But because the pressure on his feet became unbearable, it wasn't possible for him to remain long in this position, so eventually he would collapse back into the hanging position. And as the victim pushed up and collapsed back down again and again over a long period of time, his shoulders eventually dislocated and popped out of joint. Soon the out-of-joint shoulders were followed by the elbows and the wrists. And these various dislocations caused the arm to be extended up to 9 inches longer than usual, resulting in terrible cramps in the victim's arm muscles and making it impossible for him to push up upward any longer to breathe. And when he was finally too exhausted and could no longer push himself upward on the nail lodged in his feet, the process of asphyxiation began. Jesus experienced all of this torture. When he dropped down with the full weight of his body on the nails that were driven through his wrists, it sent excruciating pain up his arms, registering horrific pain in the brain. Added to this torture was the agony caused by the constant grating of Jesus' back, which had just been scourged, as he pressed upward and downward, his back constantly rubbing against the post on which he hung. And due to the extreme loss of blood and hyperventilation, the victim would then begin to experience severe dehydration. We can see this very process in Jesus' own crucifixion when he cried out, "I thirst." After several hours of this torment, the victim's heart would begin to fail.
Next, his lungs would collapse. Excess fluids would begin filling the lining of his heart and his lungs, adding to the slow process of asphyxiation. And when the Roman soldier came to determine whether or not Jesus was alive or dead, he thrust his spear into Jesus' side. One expert has pointed out that if Jesus had been alive when the soldier did this, the soldier would have heard a loud sucking sound caused by air being inhaled past the freshly wound which was made in his chest. But the Bible tells us that water and blood mixed together came pouring forth from the wound that the spear had made. And this was evidence that Jesus' heart and lungs had shut down and were filled with fluid. He literally smothered to death in his own movements. This was enough to let the soldier know that Jesus was already dead. And it was customary for Roman soldiers to break the lower legs of a person being crucified, making it impossible for the victim to push himself upward to breathe and thus causing him to asphyxiate at a much quicker rate. But because of the blood and water which gushed from Jesus' side, he was already considered dead. So there was no reason for the soldiers to hasten his death, and therefore his legs were never broken. This, my friend, is a Roman crucifixion. It's a very different picture from crosses studded with diamonds. What Jesus underwent for us was unthinkable. In fact, when the Apostle Paul wrote about it in Philippians chapter 2, he wrote that he humbled himself even unto death, even the death of the cross. The word even is the Greek word dasha. It's even hard to translate. It means, can you imagine? He stooped so low that he even, hard to believe it, hard to even say it, hard to comprehend it, even the death of a cross. There was no death worse than this. But yet, this is where Jesus, as the Lamb of God, died for me and died for you. As he entered into the holy place, not with the blood of bulls and goats or lambs, but with his own precious blood, he purchased our redemption. And that's why today, both you and I are the sons and daughters of God. And I think it would be wise for you today just to take a few minutes to stop before you do. Jesus paid on the cross.
Why did I play all that? Because I think it's so important that we understand what crucifixion was all about. And I hope in hearing that detail that you understand how he hid his glory. The greatness of his glory was hidden so that he could do that for you and for me. And the excruciating pain. One thing he did mention is that, you know, if they're going to put a nail through the wrist, you put it right through the median nerve. It's one of the main nerve in the hand. It had to go right through that. You know, when you get carpal tunnel syndrome, that's the nerve that acts up. Can you imagine a nail being put right through there? That's what he went through. You know, and when he talked about those details, I just, oh my goodness. You know, I mean, yes, we do wear our crosses, and we do. But when we can really understand how he hid his glory, and that's why the scriptures, and I hope this scripture that says, had they known this, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. So he had to hide it so that he could save you and so that he could save me. The powers of hell and of this world thought they had won, and did not realize that this man who appeared so weak, so without majesty, as he humbled himself on the cross, was in fact the Lord of glory, the one excelling all. It is by this action that Christ was accomplishing an act that would be for our glory. And that's from our book. The wisdom I proclaim, the last thing, 1 Corinthians 2:7 says, the wisdom I proclaim is God's secret wisdom, which is hidden from human beings, but which he has already chosen for our glory even before the world was. I'm telling you, I'm just blown away, you know. Any questions?
I don't have a question, Karen, but I did have, as you said, I just related. So Mitch, I had a son who died with an overdose. I, too, prayed for years. These two ladies prayed for years. My Bible study prayed for years. He was not changed. He got worse and worse. About a month before he did overdose, I let him go. I said, as long as you reassure me that he'll be in heaven, if that's the only way to take him. He was getting violent. So we don't, eternity is the only thing that is important. We're not going to get our prayers the way he said his ways are not our ways. But I said, as long as I know. So 2 days after Randy overdosed, a lady called me. And Pastor Orlando had a church then. So anyway, she knew who to call. And Randy was hiding from the police or whatever, his truck. And the lady was sitting on her porch. And he said, could you drive me to my car? And she said, yes. And her family said, you don't even know him. She was a Christian. Mm-hmm. She drove him there, and she shared the Lord. And of course, Randy knew, because I shared it for years with him. But tears just came down his eyes. And then when he got left off, he said, thank you for caring. So I know a lot of us are suffering so much from different problems. But as long as we're reassured, and I am, they'll be in heaven.
Yes.
It may not be here. We may have to suffer too. But when you said how you prayed and God has worked. The other thing I wanted to share, and they laugh at me because they know how I am. When you said you get up refreshed and that, I don't. I've had chronic fatigue all my life. I don't. But I can tell you, God's grace, I still go to work. Mm-hmm. I come here and never miss church.
Yeah.
So it is God's grace.
Yeah.
But I really don't feel better in the morning. And I'm sorry. I'm glad the rest of you do.
No, that's okay, because, again, even there, God's grace is sufficient.
Well,
for you.
And that I could relate, because I thank him continuously that as bad as I feel, if I do and I get to work, I'm always better.
Yes.
And I am always better when I could get here.
Absolutely.
So, and
yeah, we all.
We can't put him in a box, but we can say that his grace is. And you know, we wait for God to change these kids that are just want to slap them. How could they live the way, you know?
Yes.
But, you know, I know one thing. God reassured me 2 days after, and that's what I asked him to do. But I did have to let go. I said, that's the only way. So his ways are not ours, but we just got to learn to trust him through whatever we do go through.
Yes, I tell you.
But I just...
Absolutely, and I appreciate you sharing that, you know, because all things are in his hand.
Yeah.
You know, nothing is lost to him. And I believe he honored that prayer. You know, because we don't know what happens with people in those last moments. I had a brother-in-law, was similar. He had a heart attack suddenly. Wasn't really living a life, you know. But God showed my former husband how the day he died, he showed him his brother and showed him grabbing his chest and saying, oh, God. And the Lord said, that's enough. You know, he was showing his brother that was grieving over him that was enough, that he just said, oh, God. And he called on me because he knew the way. He knew the way. They heard the gospel, knew the way. So he knew who to call on those last seconds of life.
How about Pastor Wilson's uncle? They all tried to witness. They all tried to get through to him, and he would not listen to anybody. Mm-hmm. Pastor said they just had to give up.
Yes.
You know who led him to the Lord? The last minute of his life was his doctor.
Wow. God will show. I wish I could see in the spirit.
I know.
When God snatches a soul from the grips of Satan. I wish I could see that.
Yes.
You know, and see the look on Satan's face when God snatches that person away.
You don't give up believing because the pastor said, okay, it's up to you.
Yes.
His doctor at the last minute.
His doctor.
Well, this is the script. This is the scripture that we had to pray the night that my brother died. Mm-hmm. Cast your burdens on the Lord, releasing the weight of it all, and He will sustain you.
Yes.
He will never allow the consistently righteous to be moved,
yes,
made to slip, fall, or fail. And yes, that's the scripture that we pray because, you know, our bodies went into such shock.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It was like I couldn't walk.
Yes.
And wow, it was just, your body does strange things when you go into shock.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, the minute we prayed that, the Lord just lifted the burden.
Yes.
And then we were able to take care of the business that we had to take care of.
Yes.
Yeah.
And, you know, we give God all the glory for everything.
Yes.
Waking us up in the morning, whether we're tired or we're not.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we give Him the glory for letting us get a rest and sleep at night.
Mm-hmm.
We thank Him every day of our life for all of the kids who disobey and don't want to. We keep praying.
Yes.
We never give up on them.
I believe,
amen,
Joanne, when you talk about how He lifted that burden.
Yes.
I think He lifts you.
Yes.
Right.
You know,
oh,
He
yes
lifts you to
yes
that higher place of glory He
yes
talks about.
Yes.
Because, you know, all common sense says you should still be.
Yes.
You know, in that deep place of grief.
Right.
But He lifts us.
Right.
From glory to glory.
Yes.
You know,
amen.
And I just, you know, from the place where the burden
yes
was
yes
to this place where the
yes
burden isn't.
Exactly.
That's what He does.
My daughter got her minister's license the day God took her home. And she was serving God totally. Pastor Wilson sat at my table and said, I'd like to ask Him why. Why would He take a girl serving that? We don't know why.
We don't know why.
But I do know where she is.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Yes, and what you don't know is all the people that came to the Lord after
that's
that.
That's true, too.
You know, watching that, you just don't know.
You know, the thing, we fail to think of the blood.
Yeah.
The blood. He could put water in our veins, but He put
yeah
the blood.
He put blood.
And there's no two bloods exactly alike. Not
exactly
even twins. Not even
exactly
twins.
The
they're
DNA
compatible,
mm-hmm,
but they're not exactly alike. And that's God.
Yes.
So,
yes,
so we're not made out of a cookie cutter.
Yes.
We're
yeah
each made in
yeah
the image of Him, and
yeah
He knows where we are
mm-hmm
and what He has to do to get to
mm-hmm
us. So yes, I praise Him.
Yes.
And I just thank Him. I
yeah
you know, there's nothing that I can do to be worth what He has done for me.
Yes, I
except
tell you
my faith that I know. I know that I know that I know.
Absolutely.
So, yeah.
You're right. We're all
yeah
different.
Yeah.
And every uniqueness of us
mm-hmm
reflects His glory.
Right. Yeah.
That's His glory.
And every heart that keeps pumping that blood. We don't
yes
tell the heart, get over here in the arm, get over here in the leg, you know.
Yes.
And it pumps out fresh blood and brings back
yeah
the dirty blood. And we breathe and there it goes again.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
If you just studied the heart, you would just see the glory of
exactly
God. That
and
bad boy, that it pumps before you even get here.
Yeah.
It starts
yeah
pumping and it doesn't stop until you leave.
And the lungs. The lungs have to purify.
Yeah, the lungs
so, yeah
do. Yeah. Well, the lungs don't start till we get here. Okay.
Right.
So I can get their heart
that's
better.
True. That's right. Yeah.
Anybody else? Anybody else want to comment? Okay.
I just wanted to share that I was reminded this week, you know, we have these little turmoils in our life, little innuendos with our families and our friends
mm-hmm
and our circumstances and people at church and people out in the grocery store. And you just think, what is going on? It just seems like everywhere I go, I hit a wall or I hit a door or somebody's griping at me. And so I was reminded listening to a sermon on the way to work. And it was reminding me that Satan is, and it's in 1 Peter something, the devil prowls around
mm-hmm
like a lion.
Seeking whom he may devour,
yes.
Yes.
I think it's my name.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, so what I got from that message was, and I was looking at this, the glory of God, we don't fall on our face.
Mm-hmm.
Fall on the floor for what He has done for us in praise.
Yeah.
And I just realized if I don't praise him enough, I pray, oh, help me here, help me get me out of this, help me out, help me do this, keep my mouth, help my tongue. I pray for people, but I just thought, I'm not praising enough to just say thank you for opportunities or thank you for whatever, because the enemy will prowl around with your family, your friends, in every circumstance and cause innuendos. And it's those innuendos that build up, that mislead your thinking, mislead their thinking. They interpret what you're doing as wrong or false, or then you misinterpret what they're doing, and there's all those little fires that the enemy is causing you to go through, and we dwell on it. Mm-hmm. And we, you know, so I thought, you know what, the first thing when I get up in the morning, I need to get back to praising him first. And then going to my prayer life, but thanking him.
Yes.
Thanking him for the crucifixion. Thanking him for the glory, the opportunity, whatever I can do.
Yes.
And stop the enemy from getting in any little peephole to cause trouble for me that day.
Wow, Cheryl, you said something so profound, because praise can make all the difference.
Yes.
It does make all the difference. As we say all the time, we're surrounded by the hordes of hell.
Yes.
You know, and if we just stop for a moment, even if we just stand there in silence, not doing anything, just being still, the enemy will still be in your ear. This is not in the Bible, but I believe it's true. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. It is. You know, that's why you have to keep that praise and worship going all the time. You know, I mean, I try to keep it going in my house all the time. I used to think that's just something that people say, but I have found it is the protection for my mind. You know, because when I let it go, when I start getting into my own thoughts, you know, when you start facing the stuff of the day, you know, there is so much to complain about during the day. You know, even when you stay at home, you know, especially when you stay at home. But when you keep that praise and worship going, you know, and you have a song in your heart, and I asked the Lord, give me a song in my heart to sing every day, and he has done that. And so that I can sing, and I sing along with it, so my mind stays busy and not on everything going on around me. You know, when I need to think, I'll think about what I need to do, and then I go back into praise and worship. You know, in my head and in my mind. And that's how you stay. And remember, praise is prayer. So that's when the scripture says pray without ceasing. That's why the scriptures gives us that warning, to pray without ceasing, so you can keep your mind in a place where it needs to be. So let's pray. We're out of time. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. Lord, we just thank you for your glory, Lord God. And Father, I think I can speak for everybody in this room when we say thank you for dying. Thank you, Lord God, for dying, even the death on the cross, Lord God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for that, Lord God, even as Rick Renner just broke it down for us, Lord God. Father, we just thank you for what you went through so that you could purchase our salvation, Lord God. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us thoroughly, so we can come into the unapproachable light that you live in. Oh God, because your word says in you is no darkness at all, Lord God. So we commit to allowing you to work the darkness out of us, Lord God. Father, I pray in every issue, in every situation that we go through, that we see you working darkness out of us, Lord God. Don't let us see it as a problem or a situation. Oh, Lord, it may hurt us, Lord, and sometimes it grieves us, and sometimes it even breaks our hearts, Lord God, but I pray that you would lift us up into your glory with whatever we go through, oh, God, to that greater place in you, Lord God. We want to be in your glory. We want to live in the unapproachable light, oh, God, where you are. So, Lord, help us, Lord God. Father, we know there is no peace. There is no place in this world where we can go for a refuge. Oh, Lord, there's trouble all around. But, Lord, in you there is glory. In you there is peace. In you there is joy. Oh, Lord, in you there is hope. Oh, God, I pray that we would look at the eternal and not on the temporal. Oh, God, that we would seek those things which are eternal. Oh, Lord, and not the things that are temporal, that pass away. Oh, God, I pray, bring your people to you, Lord. Make us the sons and daughters of God. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you and we praise you and we glorify and magnify your name for who you are, the Lord of glory. In Jesus' name, the Lord of glory, we pray. Amen.